Appreciated the introduction from Mike. I think a number of you know that you have actually become home church for my wife Elaine and I. This is the first time since my childhood that I've actually attended church 5 minutes from my home. So we are loving being local, even as God has pushed our ministry out global. And one of the joys that I have in traveling and working with leaders of churches is to equip churches for their ministry, but also in times like this to come off the bench for friends like Ewan, who I have come to greatly esteem as my pastor, and to fill in for him in this time of a great loss in their family. I want to just add to one thing that Mike has said. By the example of Ewan's family and Heather's family, Ewan is a pastor who exemplifies in his leadership what I'm trying to encourage around our denomination, namely hospitality to those from all around the world. And so it's a great joy and privilege for me to be here. I have come to really appreciate his ministry of the word. I've often told him that I'm seeing things in Scripture that are there, but that I had never noticed or applied, and so I miss his ministry of the Word today, too. But be that as it may, it's an honor to be here, and I want to turn your attention to what may be a familiar passage of Scripture to you. It's found in the first chapter of John's Gospel, a very appropriate Advent text from God's Word. And at a time when we are confronted with need in our world and in our own lives, it's a passage which brings us great hope and joy. So please join me now in giving your careful attention to this reading of God's own holy word. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." Thanks be to God for his word. Let us pray. Living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we come to you today expectant but hassled, hopeful but often discouraged, confronted with the realities of a broken world, and yet invited to catch a glimpse of a new creation. We pray this day, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, that you will be with us as we attend to your word, and work in our hearts to give us great joy and great hope and new freedom and life in Jesus Christ, your great gift to us. We pray in his name. Amen. Well, I hope that 10 days ago you weren't completely consumed with Black Friday. I would not have gotten out in that traffic for any amount of money. Maybe you did the more 21st century thing and let your fingers do the shopping with the mouse clicks on Cyber Monday of this past week. But behind all of that is the heart of giving, a desire to give to our friends, to our relatives, to our loved ones. And this passage brings us to a consideration of the gifts that God has given us that we celebrate at Advent. A couple of years ago, one of my relatives phoned me up and said, "I tried to order from you online. Now, you already know what generation that relative probably was from. "I tried to order for your family something online, but the merchant couldn't find your address." Well, it seems sometimes that Apple and Google and all the others have our location better than we have our own location. But God knows right where we live. And today, God knows right where you live better than anybody else in this room. You're sitting here with a friend or a spouse. God knows right where you live better than even they know where you live. And yet, in this passage, we're drawn to focus on what God has given to us. And God's gift giving is more extravagant, more generous, takes more effort, extraordinary more generosity than any kind of gift that we could have ever think about giving. One of the reasons I think we go scurrying around Lenox Mall and Perimeter Mall and shopping in the small stores like many of us did this past week is because we're rushed. We have to find time to buy gifts. We are grateful that Amazon will drop it on our door or maybe even on the door of our intended recipient, but we are rushed. The wonderful thing about this passage of Scripture is it reminds us that God is not rushed. Matthew's Gospel, Mark's Gospel, Luke's Gospel all tell us of the history of Jesus Christ, the story of the good news, but they all begin in time. John chapter 1 begins before time. And what we learn when we read John chapter 1 is that God the Father and of our Lord Jesus Christ was preparing to be generous to us before time began. We're drawn right back to the very beginning, before the beginning even, to learn that no one has outspent, outgiven, outgraced the living God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. What I'd like to do this morning with you is, in a sense, unwrap some of the aspects of God's great gift to us. We're looking at a very tight passage of Scripture, but we're going to look inside this passage at three very important gifts that are all included in the package of His gift to us of His Son, Jesus Christ. And those three gifts include new light, new rights, and new life. If you want to use big words, we're going to look at the new light of the revelation of God, the new rights of adoption by God, and new life from God in our lives. Let's look first at the new light that we see in this passage. If you look at verses 9 and 10, you see there that that John writes, "The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world." Now that word light is a really interesting word because it's the same word we get photography from, or photos. And it means that God, He's not like, you know, the Google car for Google Maps that goes through our neighborhood doing surveillance so they can expose the front of our home on Google Maps. God knows each one of us. He knows the places we live. He knows our needs. And this light that enlightens everyone was coming into the world. When God was preparing to reveal Himself to us, He didn't communicate like we do. You know, sometimes true confession, sometimes, when I need to get a message to someone by phone, I call and say, "Let me get voicemail. Let me get voicemail. I haven't got time to have a long conversation." Shame on me. Sometimes without thought. You've done it. You draft that email, click send, and go, whoa, what did I do that for? God doesn't look down from his heavenly palace and say, you idiots, click. God, from all eternity past, was preparing to reveal himself to us in a very personal way. You know, throughout history, there have been many people who've claimed to be guides to point us to the light. But there's only one person who's ever come into the world and said, I am the light of this world. And that was Jesus Christ. And notice that it doesn't say that the light was shining. No, verse 9 says, the true light that gives light to everyone was not shining, but coming into the world. Now, you know, I don't know about you, but I think one of my big problems is I waste a lot of my energy trying to be a star. But you know, we're not sources of light. The highest privilege that we have is not to be a star, but a moon, to reflect the light of God. But this passage says the one who was the source of all photos, the one who was the source of all light in the world, all truth, all revelation of God, was not just shining, but actually coming into the world. Verse 14 says this word of truth, this light actually moved in. Look at verse 14. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, the splendor of that light, the glory of the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Mike mentioned that we work with international scholars. A couple of years ago, we were taking a small family, a Korean couple, to a wedding. And the wedding was being held in a large Atlanta home. And we were walking down this road. I won't name the address. But we were walking past huge houses. And the Korean wife looked at my wife, Elaine, and said, there sure are a lot of hotels along here. And we had to sort of explain that these were sort of homes. And she said, well, how many people live there? Two, three. Unbelievable. What this verse actually literally says is actually a link to Pastor Ewan's sermons from Exodus. It says here that the Word became flesh and pitched his tent among us. It's an allusion, a reference to the tabernacle of the Old Testament. But in the Old Testament, the glory cloud, that Shekinah, that majesty that led the people through their experiences in the wilderness, hovered above that humble tent where the Ten Commandments were housed. But it says here that that Shekinah, that majesty, that glory of God, did not hover, but came down and pitched his tent among us, became flesh. You know, we do hole up in our houses, don't we? True confession, hide behind our voicemail, hide behind our name recognition software, hide behind our email, safely behind our security walls, our clickable garages, our firewalls. Don't intrude. Don't put Jesus in your spam folder. Because God was coming as light to reveal himself in a very personal way. I love the way Eugene Peterson's message translates this verse. It's a very colloquial way of putting it, but he says, the Word became flesh and moved into the neighborhood. And he doesn't mean by our neighborhood the Brentwoods and the Sherwoods and all the fine woods. He also means the hood. The Word became flesh and moved into our hoods, to the worst aspects of our lives, and came in a humble form. And no one has ever seen God, but God, the one who's at the Father's side, has made him known. The technical word here for make him known is a word that pastors know, but I'll teach it to you anyway, not to be impressive. It's the word exegesis. It means the careful study of the word, the significance of the word, the meaning of the word, the application of the word. When Mike studies his Bible for his ordination exam, which is coming, he will carefully study the word to learn its meaning, its significance, and how it applies. What Jesus does is he shows us the meaning and the significance and the relevance of God for your lives. But it works the other way. Maybe the best way of expressing the gospel is that Jesus Christ, as God's Son made flesh, shows us the significance and the relevance and the meaning of your life to God. So we learn about God and we learn about ourselves through Jesus. In my premarital counseling, I've happened across books that talk about the five love languages. You've ever heard of those? You know, we're wired differently, you know, to express love or to need love. They include affirmation, quality time, gift giving, acts of service, physical touch. You know, Jesus was all of those. Listen to those again. Affirmation of our humanity, quality time. God didn't stay behind his firewall or his security system, but came down among us. Gift giving, acts of service, and physical touch. God came down because your idea of God is not God. Working with PhD scholars and master's scholars, I have to say that all the time. Your idea about God is not God. Because if your idea of God was God, that God would never meet your deepest needs. Jesus came down as light. Now, Pastor Ewan's weekly email was very, very special to me because he pointed out that if Jesus Christ comes as light, he not only photos reveals God, he exposes us. That's scary. But wait a minute. I don't know if Ewan was reading Pascal, the great French philosopher and mathematician, but Pascal said, not only do we know God by Jesus Christ alone, but we know ourselves only by Jesus Christ. When God comes down in the person of his Son as light to reveal himself, but also to expose us, he doesn't come down to expose us in our naked shame of moral failure. God's Son comes down to expose us, to wrap us in his righteousness and his love. Because you see, when you know Jesus Christ, you learn that God is not a CEO coming down to make a new acquisition. God is not a judge coming down in Jesus Christ to condemn us, but God's Son came down to show us God's grace. From the fullness of his grace we've received, grace upon grace upon grace, he came down to show us that he wants to wrap us in his love and his righteousness, to present us back to God with beauty and esteem and love. Well, let's look at the second part of the gift, the new rights that we have. Look at verse 11 and 12. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. When I speak to churches and missions conferences around the country, I often will begin like this. I greet you in the name of God's foreigner. He came to his own people, and his own people rejected him. He was an alien, but he became a resident for us. because we were alienated from God. He offers us God's hospitality, the Father's love that transforms strangers into friends and family. All who refuse His love become strangers to grace, but all who receive Him are adopted into God's family. The Lord Jesus Christ came to His own people, but He was treated as a foreigner. And He was a foreigner, for He came from heaven. But He came, and when He was rejected, He offers acceptance to us. Jesus wasn't given the key to the city, but the path to the cross. But in His rejection comes an invitation to everyone here. Become a child of God by receiving Him. What that means is that God offers us legal standing as adopted children. One Scottish theologian said the only thing different is that Jesus gets the rights and privileges of access to God before we do. But in Christ, everyone in Christ gets the same access to the Father, the love, the standing. We're going to come to the Lord's table today. It's a family table. We're going to sit at the table with God because of what Jesus came to bring us in the adoption of sons and daughters. I think I've shared with some of you the story, but it's such a good illustration of what I'm saying. About 3 years ago, there was a visiting professor from China who was seated at a table with me, and we were discussing a very familiar part of the Bible from John 14, where Jesus says, "In my Father's house, there are many rooms. I go to prepare a place for you." And this PhD, this visiting professor, looked at me and he said, "What does Jesus mean, my Father's house?" Well, I said, "You know, Christians believe and the Bible teaches that Jesus was God's eternal Son who came from heaven, from His Father, our God, and came to earth to restore us to God. And that means that heaven is Jesus' Father's house." And the professor looked at me and he said, "Are you saying that Jesus has the key to heaven?" And when he said that, I thought it was a wonderful insight, but it also sparked a story. I said, "You know, my friend, yesterday when I was returning home, I came into my kitchen and found on my kitchen table something that I very much needed for my television. And when I saw it, I knew immediately that my son had brought it to me. Because my son, who has his own house and his own wife, has a key to my home. And I knew immediately that my son, to honor me as his father, had brought me something that I needed. But you, my friend from China, could not do that. Because if you come to my home, even to honor me with something that I need, you would become a thief or a robber. But there is a way for you to come to my home." And his eyes got very big and he said, "I could come with your son." Friends, that's the gospel. That, as this passage says, we are offered the rights of adoption to become sons and daughters of the living God. Let's look at the last part of the gift. New life. Verse 13, "Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God." I was deeply touched by Heather and her loss. There's a couple that I supervise in Tennessee who have applied to adopt two little Haitian girls. Little girls who were orphans. And they've been permitted to adopt them, but the amount of money that it's been required to grease the rails has been exorbitant. And a major foundation has helped them. And now they're waiting on the paperwork. Oh, Haitian paperwork takes forever. Well, The privilege of adoption means God the Father has signed off already. The enormous expense for us to become adopted as sons and daughters has already been paid by Jesus Christ, who lived for us and died for us. But there's something my friends in Tennessee can never do. They can never give those little girls their DNA. Right? You see, you can adopt a child and you can love them with the same love that you love your natural born children. You can give them an inheritance in your estate, as Jesus does in the inheritance of heaven. You can treat an adopted child just as much as any legal child you have. But what you cannot do is give them your genes. But what you cannot do, God can do. You see, not only does God give us the rights of adoption as sons and daughters, but He gives us the transforming power of the Holy Spirit to be born not of man, but to be born of God. The third gift is the new birth. You know what this means? Yesterday, Elaine and I sat down with a young couple, and we had a long conversation about what their life would become. We're enjoying our old age. But you know what? What you are becoming, if you are a Christian, is more than your genes, is more than your connections, is more than your college degree, is more than your networking, is more than your IQ. Because what a Christian is becoming is likeness to Jesus through the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus has worked for you to secure your adoption. But now Jesus has sent into you His Holy Spirit to transform your life. So what you are today is not what you're going to become. And this same John who wrote these words, later as an old man, wrote in his epistle, "See what amazing love that we should be called children of God." And we really are. He's talking about the grace of adoption, but also the grace of regeneration and new life. So we're given new light. We're given new rights. But every day we're being given new attitudes, new power, new ability, new affections. These are the gift of God. How do you receive these gifts? Verse 12 is very special to me because they are words that were used by God to lead me to faith. Verse 12 says, "To all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God." There are two words there. Believe is a more familiar word because it means faith. But receive really is important because as those who didn't receive Christ have become alienated from God, so those who receive Christ become the friends and family of God. When I was about Mike's age, my first church was a country church, and we never had anybody come that we didn't know. About 75 souls. I decided what I needed to do was to visit every family in the church and ask them about their hope and the nature of their faith. And I'll never forget, I came to this little old lady's home. She must have been about 87, 88 years old. She was a charter member of the church. And I asked her, I said, her name was Clark, "Mrs. Clark, why do you look forward to heaven?" She said, "Well, I think I deserve it." I said, "Mrs. Clark, I know you're a charter member of this church. Heard a lot about you. I know you're a wonderful person. But that's not it." And I began to pray, "Lord, please help me explain this to her." And I said, "Mrs. Clark," I said, let's say that I came to your door today with a dozen red roses." She said, "Oh, I love roses." And I said, "Thank you." I said, "Mrs. Clark, I want you to have this bouquet of red roses." She said, "Well, you shouldn't do that." And I said, "I know I shouldn't. You're as much of a sinner as I am." She said, "Well,
Let me pay you for them. I said, I'm not a florist. I'm your pastor and your friend. I want you to have them. They're a gift. What are you going to do? And she said, you're not going to let me pay you for them? I said, no. I guess I'll just have to reach out my hands and say thank you. She said, yes, Mrs. Clark. That's how you receive these gifts. The gift of new light that not only shows you the reality of God, but the reality of your own life. The gift of new rights of adoption as a child of God and new life itself come as a gift from God. Lord Jesus Christ, how generous you are. Think about how generous God is. Notice here it says his offer is made to all who received him. It doesn't matter your nationality, your cultural background, your IQ, your education. It doesn't matter to all who received him. And God is generous because of the expense. None of us are going to go to the expense that God went to in losing his own son to receive us as sons and daughters. I pray that as you go through Pastor Ewan's devotions this week for Advent, that you ponder these three special gifts of God. The gift of new reality. The vague becomes real in Jesus Christ. The conceptual becomes reality. God becomes personal. The new right of coming to the table. The new right of going to heaven to go with his son into his kingdom. And the new life that he gives to us. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we are profoundly grateful that you gave what none of us would give. I would never give my only son. I would never give my daughter. I would never give my only one for others. And yet, you wanted us to have the privilege and the grace to become children of the living God. Thank you for this expensive, marvelous gift. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.